As Morgan mentioned a little while ago, this is the third Sunday in Advent. And our Advent series this Christmas, we have been looking at the scripture in John chapter 1, verse 14, that says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." So our theme this Advent has been on beholding Christ's glory and what that means and what that looks like. And this week, we're taking a look at beholding Christ's glory as the light of the world. And interestingly enough, our Advent devotional that Westtown Church has put out, this week, the first installment of that devotion is on Jesus being the light of the world. So if you haven't signed up for that, you can go to the church's webpage, you can download it, or you can sign up for the emails to be delivered to you throughout the week. Now, light and darkness is a very familiar and very popular contrast that is given in the scriptures. What is the darkest place that you have ever been in? There are 10 nighttime sanctuaries within the world. Four of them are in the United States. We just added one 3 years ago in Nevada. It's a massive rim, Nevada. It's about 100,000 acres. And in the middle of that place is a little sanctuary devoid of artificial light so that you can observe the night sky and all its brilliance. When I was 9 years old, my dad and his friend bought a hunting camp in northwestern Pennsylvania, and it bordered the Allegheny National Forest. It was 10 miles from the nearest town, and that town only had about 600 residents in it. There were no streetlights. There were no cars coming down the street. There were no digital clocks in those days. There were no handheld devices, and it was dark. And I can remember being 9 years old, having to go outside and use the outhouse in the middle of the night, very cloudy and very overcast, and there it was, dark. Probably some of the greatest darkness that I've ever experienced. But on the next night, when it was clear and there were no clouds, going outside where there was no artificial light interfering with the night sky, I could not believe how beautiful and amazing the light of the skies were. And that example sort of illustrates Jesus Christ coming into the world as the light of the world. We live in dark times. We live in times where there's a lot of artificial light, a lot of different philosophies and ways in which to view life that are competing with the true light. But when we look at Christ and we behold him in his beauty and his glory, we see the radiance of his light and we are amazed at his glory. So let's take a look this morning in John chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 4. This is the word of the Lord. Speaking of Jesus, the Word of God, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man who was sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all may believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we behold Christ's glory as the light in four ways. The first two we've talked about in the previous 2 weeks, so I'm just going to sort of touch on them, and then we'll dive into the rest of them. But we behold Christ's glory as the light of the world, who is God with us. In Scripture, there are times where light is the equivalent of God being with his people. We read this in verse 9, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." And of course, the light is referring to Jesus, the world being us. He was coming to be with us. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19, there's a great promise of the final great days with the new heaven and new earth, where we're told that there will no longer be a need for the sun nor for moonlight, because the Lord will be your everlasting light and God will be your glory. Because God will be with us, he will be our light. And so you see the relationship between light and God's presence. And we see that in the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I said we're going to move quickly, so let's move on to the next aspect of we behold Christ's glory as the light who reveals God to us. Now, 2 weeks ago, Morgan preached on Jesus beholding Christ's glory as Jesus is the Word of God. And he very ably covered how Jesus Christ as the Word reveals God to us. When we come to this further description of Jesus being light, that is also repeated again. Jesus as the light, fully, completely, better than any other form of revelation ever given, Jesus reveals and manifests the Father to us. See this in verses 4 and 9. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world as the light. Jesus discloses the Father to us. And we see this in a lot of expressions that we use commonly, right? Sometimes if you feel at work as though your employer is not giving you the information that you need, you refer to yourself as being kept in the dark. You might compare yourself to a mushroom in that context. Or there may be an opportunity where somebody is informing you of things about a topic that you've not previously known, and you refer to that person as shedding light on the subject. That's what Jesus has done. Better than anybody else, he has shed the light on the subject of God, his Father. Since we've covered those in the previous 2 weeks, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. So let's move on to the next way that we've not yet covered in beholding Christ's glory, is that he is the life who is our light. We just sang a little while ago, hark, the herald angels sing. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Yes, I know the words, but you're very glad I didn't sing them. So in the song, Charles Wesley, I think it's his most famous hymn, he refers to these verses in John chapter 1 of Jesus being the light and the life who has come so that we might be able to be born again through him. The San Martinos read this in our Advent lighting in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. This theme of God bringing light to people who are in darkness is a theme throughout Scripture. We read it in Isaiah, who lived 700 years before Jesus was born. And the prophet Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, after he received his revelation from the angel that he, being an old man, and his wife, being an old woman, would have a child, he prophesied after the baby was born and he was able to speak again. We read in Luke chapter 1 of how he says of his son John the Baptist, you child will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Like Scripture, the gospel as recorded by John takes up this theme of Jesus being the light of the world who gives us life. We find it in the very opening chapter of the book, and we find it also repeated in the very end of the book. In verse 4, we read how in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 7, John the Baptist came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all may believe through him. And at the end of the book, John states his purpose and writing. He says that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. There were so many of them, we wouldn't be able to record them all. And they're not all in this book, but what is written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. Life is a very important theme in the Gospel of John. He refers to it 36 times. He uses the verb to live 15 times. So concerned is John that we would receive the life that is in Christ that he wrote the gospel according to John for us. And notice that he makes specific reference to where that life is found. And verse 4, he said that it was in him that we had life. And John chapter 20, verse 31, he said that it was in, we have life in his name. What is this life that Jesus provides? Well, scripture describes it as abundant life, that while the world might say that if we follow the philosophy of our time and we seek to find a forever meaning of life, purpose and happiness and joy, that we would find it in pursuing things like, well, you get married and you have a good job and you help other people, and then ultimately you get a chance to retire with a good savings account so you can do all the traveling that you wanted to do. Those are good things, but they're very poor when it comes to establishing a purpose in life and finding what abundant life is truly about. Jesus said that it is in him, knowing him who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Life isn't found in possessions. Life isn't found in experiences. Life isn't found in hoped for retirement one day. Life is found in a person, in Jesus Christ. And as we believe in him, we will be filled with that abundant life, that life that Jesus describes as eternal life. He says in John 6, whoever believes in me has everlasting life. It is a life that will not cease, but will continue forever as we gaze upon him in his glory. John chapter 1, verse 12, we read that, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Maybe when you were little, you conducted a science experiment in elementary school, where you got a couple cups, and you got some dirt, and you plucked seeds in each of the cup. One you sat on the windowsill that got sunlight and was watered, and the other you stuck in the closet, where nothing happened to the one in the closet. But the one that had the light and was watered is the one that grew and flourished. Well, the same is true when it comes to salvation in terms of knowing God and no longer being alienated as a result of our sin. If we believe in Jesus Christ and we find our life in him and we live in his light, then we will flourish as he so blesses us. Finally, we see that we behold Christ's glory as the light, who exposes and is victorious over the darkness. My dad used to wake me up in the mornings when I was little by turning on the light in my bedroom. I hated that. And they wondered why I was grumpy in the mornings. That when you're sleeping, you're in the dark, and then somebody turns on the light, it's blinding. It hurts a little bit. And the same is true when we think that we're pretty good people, but yet we begin to realize that, you know, we're more broken than we ever thought we were. And we mess up more than we would care to admit. And when we compare ourselves to the perfection of Jesus Christ and his holiness and his righteousness, it hurts a little bit. But as we do that, we realize that he is exposing the darkness that we're in so that we can be rescued from it as we find our life in him. Verse 5 in John 1 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That word overcome is translated in some versions of the Bible as understood. Both are good words of the original, translating the original, which means to seize or to take. It can mean to overcome, or it can mean to apprehend, to appropriate. If we used our word grasp, for instance, it would communicate both senses, where we come to an understanding of something, or we grasp it and overtake it. In both senses, it is brought forth in this word here that the darkness has not comprehended the light that is in Christ. It has not overcome it. And the sad thing is, as we read in John chapter 1, that Jesus came into the world as the light, and yet the darkness rejected the light. In John chapter 3, we read in verse 19, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." Now, I think the natural human tendency is to take a look at our lives, and we think that we're pretty good, right? Sure, we realize that we have our flaws, but you know, we try to be responsible people. We go to work, we earn an income, we support our families, we try to help people in need, and we think that, you know, we're pretty good. And at the end of our lives, the good is going to outweigh the bad. You know, God's going to put them on the scales, and because the good outweighs the bad, God's going to let us into heaven. Well, the problem with that is that we're using the wrong referent. We're using the wrong light by which to gauge ourselves. When Connie and I first moved to Philadelphia, we bought a very old home that had a lot of problems and involved an awful lot of work for us. If you've seen the movie The Money Pit, you sort of get the idea, but it was on a much lower economic scale than the mansion in the movie The Money Pit. So we were working our way room for room through the house. And it was an old house, lath and plaster, which I loved, but the walls were in terrible condition. And I can remember, we did a lot of these home renovation projects through the winter when you couldn't go outside and do anything. And so we spent a good part of one winter renovating our dining room, and there were flaws in the walls were just terrible. And so we spent a lot of time sanding and patching and sanding, and you get the idea. And since it was winter, there wasn't a whole lot of light. We're using a bunch of artificial light, which isn't the greatest, and I don't have the best eyesight and shadows and whatever. We tried to do the best we could, and we finally painted the room, and it looked good. We were very pleased. And then the day after we finished painting the dining room, the sun came in through the two dining room windows and showed every flaw that we had overlooked by trying to fix this thing and the artificial light that we were using. You know, God's holiness is a lot like that. We might think that we're pretty good people, and as people, we're pretty good at camouflaging our flaws and putting on a front that a lot of other people can't see. But when we compare ourselves to the righteousness, the holiness, and the majesty of God, like many writers and scriptures who encountered the presence of God, we're undone. And we realize that we aren't as good as that we thought that we were. And our goodness would be impossible to be able to give us the life that we need. But thanks be to God, he not only exposes the light, he gives victory over the light. He not only exposes the darkness through his light, he gives victory over the darkness through his light and his life. Now, when we think about the light of God and our relationship to it, we might, you know, there are different people in different areas within their spiritual pilgrimage. There might be some people who have found Christianity to be lacking. They've rejected it. And they do not think it's for them. And in fact, some may say that they would tolerate it and say that it's done some good in the world, there are some that have rejected Christianity that pretty much attribute all the problems in the world today to organized religion, of which Christianity is one of them. And if that's true of you, may I respectfully give to you a saying of Jesus found in Luke chapter 11 about the way in which we approach life. In Luke 11, verse 34, Jesus says, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness." You see, our eyes, if they're good, lead us into the light. If they aren't good, they lead us into the bad. In the same way is the way in which we approach life. If our perspective, if our philosophy, if our worldview of life is deficient, then we will think we're in the light, but we remain in the darkness. And so Jesus challenges us to examine the foundations by which we're basing life, to see whether or not they are based upon the truth or upon falsehood. And in many instances, people may be rejecting Christianity or say that it's not for them because they're rejecting a Christianity that doesn't reflect the scriptures. It's amazing sometimes the number of conversations that you can have with people that they hold beliefs about Christianity that Christianity does not hold or teach. And so we need to be careful. If we're somebody that, if we're among a group that has rejected the light of Christ, that we make sure that we examine our foundations for life to see whether or not the ones that we are building upon are true. But you may be a person who hasn't rejected Christianity outright. Maybe you're approaching Christianity. Maybe you are seeking. You're coming to find that what you based life upon, that you thought was enlightened and lively, and the basis for life, you're finding is pretty unsatisfactory. And God is beginning to work within you, creating a desire that you seek Him, but you're reluctant because you think that your life is too messed up, that you have squandered too many opportunities, and that God couldn't possibly love somebody as messed up and sinful as you. Well, if that is the way in which you're thinking, take encouragement from the scriptures that we've read earlier in the service, from Isaiah chapter 9. Again, words written 700 years before the birth of Christ, where God is speaking in Isaiah and through the prophet Isaiah, and he says, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them light has dawned." You see, Jesus didn't come for the healthy. Jesus didn't come for those who had their lives all together, if you will. Jesus came to be with those who are in darkness, those who are in the shadow of death. And this passage is quoted in Matthew chapter 4, referring to Jesus Christ, and immediately Jesus leaves the area that he was, and he goes out and he preaches the gospel of the kingdom, that people would repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. You don't have to clean up your life. You don't have to develop a whole bunch of good that God would accept in the means of washing away all the bad that you've done. You come to Jesus Christ, who is the light. You believe in Him as your Savior, and God will forgive you and receive you. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 46, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." You time of year we watch the movie Home Alone, right? And there's that scene where Harry and Marv are outside the home of Kevin McAllister, who's home all by himself. And they're plotting how they're going to rob the house. And they say, "We'll come back when it's dark." And Marv says, "Yeah, kids are afraid of the dark." And Harry says, "You're afraid of the dark, Marv." Well, it's not just kids who are afraid of the dark. There may be episodes in our lives where we see our own sinfulness creep back up. And we may become discouraged or even shocked at what we see the Lord revealing to us. Or we may look around in the world and we see how it seems like darkness is growing and we feel oppressed by it. Or we might remember that God calls us to be a witness of light in the darkness, and we might be paralyzed by fear, thinking, I could never do that. For everybody who is burdened by the darkness, hear the wonderful promise of Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If we are resting in Christ for our life, His light has overcome the darkness, and we need not fear it, but rest in Him. Maybe you're somebody who has claimed to be a child of the light, but you're being enticed by the darkness. Kind of like the Israelites who wanted to go back to Egypt, that place where they were in bondage and enslaved. Things got hard in the wilderness and they wanted to go back. Scripture says that as a dog returns to its vomit and a pig returns to wallowing in the mud, so often do my people return to folly. If you are somebody who has claimed that Jesus Christ is your light and life, but you're beginning to go back to Egypt, you're going back to the old ways of darkness in your life, you're letting complacency slip in, you're becoming careless, you're indulging the desires of the flesh, but you think that you're safe because one day you made a prayer to Jesus. To all of those who are trying to live in two worlds, the world of darkness and the world of light, Jesus said to us, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Apostle John says it like this in 1 John chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Today is the day to stop being two-world, double-minded. Today is the day to embrace the light of Christ and forsake the deeds of darkness and to recommit yourself to the light of Jesus Christ and follow him. There might be some of you who think, okay, yeah, I'm not engaging in sin. I'm not going after the deeds of darkness. I'm not tempted that way. Perhaps, however, you're thinking that living a sold-out life for Christ and lovingly telling others about him will turn people off, and you're afraid of not having answers or being rejected. Listen to what Jesus says. Just like John the Baptist bore witness, Jesus says that we are to bear witness. In Matthew 5, we read, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, the Lord is victorious over the darkness. It's because he has appointed people to everlasting life that we can, in confidence, share our faith with others, knowing that he will give us what we need to do so. And whoever he has desires to bring to himself, he surely will. But you may be thinking to yourself, what good can I do? I'm just one person. What possible impact can I have? In World War II in London, during the blackouts, it was reported that if somebody lit a match, it could be seen 20 miles away in the air. Our light shines far brighter and further than we can imagine if we are walking by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People are taking notice that God's word is powerful and it will not return to him void. The last area of application in seeing Jesus as the light and beholding his glory, it's for those who might be burdened with the fight against darkness. You've been fighting, you've been struggling, you've been faithful, and you feel like you're making very little progress, and you feel like the church is making very little progress in the world, and you're weary. Be encouraged by John's description of heaven, where the river of the water of life flows from the throne of God and the Lamb, where we read in Revelation 22 that there will no longer be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will remain forever and ever. Scripture reminds us again and again that in Christ we are more than conquerors. And there's absolutely nothing in this world, no power, no darkness, no evil, that can ever separate us from the life, the light, and the love of Jesus Christ. As you pray this week, please remember to pray for Westtown Church and ask the Lord to compel us to live fully in the light of Christ's love, to shine his light brightly in our community and world, so that others may experience the joyful life and light of Christ. Let us pray.